So Lamentations chapter 3, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. And we read down through verse 26. Again, we'll give our attention to God's holy and inspired word. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about, that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways, and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow, and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. We will end the reading of God's word there. The 26th verse. And we look again for his blessing upon that word. Now this course is the book of Lamentations, and we all know that that speaks of that which is negative, that which is troubling, that which is great in affliction and bitterness and sorrow, as our prophet here reminds us in this chapter. And yet, I think, as Matthew Henry pointed out, and as we have not been too far away from in our studies in Ecclesiastes, as Solomon says, that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the feast, the one of feasting. It's better to have sorrow than laughter. And so as we come to this portion, and really to this book, but we can only come to a small piece of it today, we shouldn't come only willingly, because of what Solomon said, but expectingly. In other words, we're expecting something to edify us or to build us up. Since the Lord has said that it is a good, it is a better thing, with, of course, the Lord's perspective upon sorrow, upon grief. And as we, I'm sure, noticed reading this one chapter, though the whole book really has the same theme, the same feel, the same attitude, if you will. What John Brown says, "A wise discerner would think that every letter was written with a tear, every word with a sound of a broken heart, and the writer a man of sorrows who hardly ever breathed but in sighs or spoke only in groans." And so it is as we read this book. But as we have read, not only that, but Jeremiah comes to a turning point in this very chapter. The first 20 verses really continue on that great thought of lamenting, of sorrowing, of pouring out the complaint that he has of the circumstances of the church in his time to God. And it's a seemingly deaf ear and almost enmity that he feels from God in this circumstance. There's not going to be a turning around. God has only attacked Jeremiah and the people. He's broken their bones. He's hewn in their ways. And again, as we thought not long ago in Ecclesiastes, he's made Jeremiah's way in the church in that day's way crooked. And yet, he says in verse 21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." I don't think he's speaking here of what he just said, but this is probably looking to what he's going to say just in a moment here, which one of the verses we'll pick up on in just a few minutes. Because he just said in verse 20, "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me." All these afflictions, all these seemingly manifestations of God's anger and enmity and opposition. And it was because of Israel's sin, because of the church's declining from him in worship, in doctrine, and in morals. And Jeremiah saw the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple, and the carrying away of the people. They're exiled. He himself perhaps was still in Jerusalem. He chose to stay there. He was given the option by the Chaldeans, "You can come with us and we'll treat you very well. We'll give you a good place to live, food, clothing, etc. Or you can choose here, Jeremiah. It's up to you." He chose to stay with God's people in a land that had been devastated. And so he's writing, pouring out his heart about that condition. But what he says then, in those things, he's humbled. He's bowed down to the earth, as it were. But then he says something in verse 21. He turns, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And then 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." We're not going to preach on that, but just think about that just a second. They're not used up. If you think about it as a 5-gallon bucket full of compassions, and God is, as it were, taking the cup and pouring them out on this church, on that individual, on that family. And you think, surely when I come, with all the needs that God's people have, it's going to be empty. It's going to fail. It's going to give out. He's going to go to get me some, and then, oh no, the cup is empty. But no, Jeremiah assures us that they fail not, those compassions of God, of the Lord, of Jehovah. He says, "They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." They're new every morning. Doesn't mean that they're just conceived. I think John Gill has the right idea. They are of old. But what does he mean, new every morning? The manifestations come fresh every day. They come fresh every day. great is thy faithfulness. That speaks to God's truthfulness, His dependability. He will not forsake His word. He cannot deny Himself. He didn't deny Himself, as Jeremiah is saying here, in judgment and wrath against the apostasy of His church. He won't today either. As we mentioned earlier in the scripture reading, you know, when we apostatize and we start to cut out portions of scripture and deny what God says, say about the Old Testament or about homosexuality or about justification by faith alone, God will not be faithless to judge His church that way, us included. But Jeremiah is also saying, and particularly here, that God is faithful to His covenant promises of grace, of mercy, of compassion. That's why he's having some hope. And so we come then to our text in verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. What is it to have God as your portion? Well, I want to look at a couple texts. You can turn with me if you would like to, where this word is used, this word portion, in the Old Testament. Numbers 18 and verse 20. And this is dealing with the priest's inheritance. So, chapter 18 of Numbers and verse 20. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, that is, in the land of the Jews and the promised land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. The word here is part. They don't get a part of the land, because their part is God. Their part is God. Brothers, you and me are not in the Aaronic priesthood. You know, the priesthood that comes from Aaron. But we are the priest of God in 1 Peter chapter 2. Raised up to offer holy sacrifice, to be a peculiar people, a purchased people, to be those that follow the Lord, who our true inheritance, our true part, is with Christ, with God. God says, I, Jehovah says, you see, it's all capital, Lord, shall be what? The priest part. The priest part. To have God, Jeremiah says, as your portion, is to have Him as your part, your inheritance. We'll go to another text, and that's our scripture reading today, 2 Samuel. Chapter 20. Again, how this worked. I didn't plan on this, but how God's providence works these things together. Verse 1. 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. And there happened to be there a man of Belial, whose name was Sheba, the son of Berechi, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, notice what he says, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. They don't have a part. They don't have a portion in David. They don't have enjoyment or an interest in him. You see the idea of what Jeremiah is saying on the opposite side. In the son of Jesse, we do have a part, don't we? We have a portion. We have an enjoyment. We have an interest. An inheritance. One other thing in Psalm 50, and this would be a negative example, or a negative application, but it brings out the idea of this word. In Psalm 50, verse 18, and this is God speaking about the wicked. He's directly interacting with them. And he says, when thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him. And notice, and hast been partaker with adulterers. That word partaker, that which we enter into and have a manifestation to ourselves. We partake, we go in with it. Here it's a sin of adultery. But Jeremiah is saying here we have a partaking of God. We have something we take from Him and we are in with Him. The Lord, he says, is my portion. Well, I would submit to you three things about God or the Lord or Jehovah being our portion this morning. That it's a relevant thing. It's a relevant thing for God to be our portion. And the first idea under that point would be just Jeremiah's circumstances, the church's plight. They're in a great affliction. He says they're full, they're drunk with wormwood. You know, when a person is drunk, what happens? Their mind, as Proverbs tells us, is overcome. They see strange things. Their lusts are inflamed. They're not really acting rationally. The drink has become the controlling factor to some degree or another. So bitterness has become, this wormwood has become the controlling factor of these poor people because of their sins. Wouldn't it be relevant if God visits the churches of Christ today in such a way to destroy them, to have God be our portion, to remember that? Yes, we may have things to lament, and we should today. But we have to remember, if we're going not to completely despair and be turned into bitter young or old people and negative all the time, to call something to mind, and that is that the Lord Jehovah is our portion. We have something to partake of in Him. He's our inheritance. He's something that we have some enjoyment in, some manifestation of in His goodness, not only in His judgment. You think of COVID-19 that we're currently under. We just heard this week of a pastor friend, one of his church members here in Burlington, died very recently from COVID-19. She's an older lady, and she was at one of these nursing homes in our area that had a problem. And he was not even able to see her before she died, because they have all this lockdown for these nursing homes. The son wasn't. That's bitterness. That's affliction for us. And maybe some of you know people the same way. I don't know. But we know this, that we have family members perhaps we can't go see because they're in a nursing home situation. They're locked away from us. We should encourage ourselves that the Lord is our portion. It's relevant. We're in a time of trouble. We don't all move around as much as we would like to and do the things we want. But we have other things, generally speaking. Our lives, as Job says, realistically, though, then it's not that greatly positive, but our lives are full of trouble. Might be trouble in our hearts, our homes, our jobs. Could be in finances. Could be in any area of our lives or our souls. In the church of Christ. In our governments, etc. But I say, to have the Lord, to know the Lord is your portion, is always relevant. Is always relevant. Nonetheless, today. But there's a right way, secondly, our second thing we want to say, there's a right way that God should be our portion. There's a right way. Notice, if you will, back in the text of Lamentations 3:24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Saith my soul. Brothers and sisters, it's easy for us to say with our lips. It's easy to sign a confession of faith, as it were. It says the Lord is the portion of His people when things are going well. When our relationships are great, when our money's in the bank, we don't have health trouble, our jobs are going fine, we're getting along with everybody around us, the church seems to be winning souls and going forward and maintaining the truth. The world is not at war. Our friends and family aren't dying and whatever. It's easy for me to say. Calvin even said in his day, you know, and I think it's true here, especially in our good Southland. A lot of people say, oh yeah, the Lord is good. We wouldn't deny that. Most people would say, yeah, the good things I have, God's given them to me. Well, that's good as far as it goes. And as creatures, we should be willing to say that, obviously. However, Jeremiah is in the throes of depression and discouragement and affliction. He can say, I recall to my mind that Jehovah is my portion. And he doesn't just say it because it's an orthodox creed that if he said otherwise, he would offend the people of God in his day, which he would have. And so would we today. But he says, saith my soul. It's an inward, spirit-wrought conviction that though I cannot see anything, as it were, in the sky but black clouds, I look, as it were, upon the earth and it's all burnt grass. I look at the fruit trees and there's no fruit. The economy is trashed in Jerusalem. Our government is in the hands of a very good man. They did appoint a very good man in Jerusalem at that time. A godly, sensible man. Though I would say of him, as a lot of good people like that, he's not quite as swift on the corruptions of those around him. And he was too trusting. And he was slain. He was murdered because he didn't listen to the advice of some that loved him to stay away from a certain political group which came in and then slew him. What did it say? So he looks at that. Perhaps he wrote this Lamentations after that happened. I do not know. At least after Jerusalem was destroyed and the exiles, you read these chapters, you can tell that all happened. Blackness. Natural discouragement, depression. If anything could be expected, it would just be more of the same. He's powerless. I mean, Israel, Judah is just completely humbled, bowed down, prostrated before her enemies. Justly, but yet that's where Jeremiah is living in. And yet he can say in the depths of that, I can recall to mind the faithfulness, the compassions of God which fail not. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. How does your soul react today? You see God as your heavenly Father? Or do you see Him as just an angry judge, willing to inflict, in fact, happy to inflict pain and judgment? You know, Isaiah has a very interesting passage in which he's speaking about the wrath of God and His judgments. And it says, it is His strange work. How often we find that God loves to bestow mercy and love and pity. But Isaiah says that very significant passage, it is His strange work. Well, He must do it because He is faithful. But it also says He delighteth to show mercy. Well, then what does your soul say? Don't be dishonest and say, oh yeah, when everything's black, everything's great. That's not what Jeremiah is saying. He's not being foolish and unrealistic. But do you see what he's doing? Again, Gill points this out, I think, very significantly. Jeremiah and the church's faith in its exercise is growing. They have recalled the Lord's goodness and His mercies and compassions. And then from that, by faith, they conclude, they make a deduction. Or they make an application to them and said, the Lord then is my portion. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in Him. We'll come to that in just a second. Can you do that? Do you want to do that? I love that man in the Gospels, and I guess I shouldn't be ashamed to refer to him often as I think I do. He came to Christ wanting his child to be healed, and Jesus said, "Believest thou that I am able?" And he said, "Lord, I believe, but what? Help thou mine unbelief." Brother and sister, you may look here and you think, yes, the Lord's mercies are there, and that's why I'm not consumed. His compassions, they don't fail. His faithfulness is great. And even these mercies are new every morning, and yet it's hard for me to believe that I can have hope, that the Lord really is my portion, that I have a part, that I am a partaker of Him. Bring that to Him. Say, "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." He will. What did Christ do to that man? He said, "No, you need to go back to that house. You get your Bible open and you read in Lamentations or whatever other text. And you work on that and you come back when you're ready to believe fully." No, Jesus is the great physician. The great healer. He took that man, sincere and of little faith, in the right object, the Lord Jesus. And he says, "That son will be healed." If that's you today, come. Don't stand back until you're better, until your faith seems stronger. Until you can maybe, but then you can imagine, okay, now if this happens, and I think that might, and this possible, well now I think the Lord's my portion. Jeremiah didn't have that. He's had blackness. Is what he could see. What his senses told him, what his expectations naturally told him could happen. Blackness, darkness, discouragement, affliction. He said that God had put him as the mark for his arrows. But then he said, "I recall something else to mind. The Lord's faithfulness. The Lord's mercies. The Lord's compassions. And I have hope." And I can say then, Jehovah is my portion. Brother, we can't have the Lord as our portion if we don't know the Lord's salvation. Calvin rightly said, the only way the Lord can be our portion is to depend and to seek Him on that paternal note. What do you need? You need the Holy Spirit's regenerating grace. The soul can say, "The Lord is my portion." Remember how Paul says it. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirits, what? That we are the children of God. And so we cry by that Spirit, "Abba, Father." In other words, you could say, "The Lord, the Father, is my portion, saith my soul." Do you have that work? Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been going to church. Doesn't matter what kind of religious background your family may have, your forefathers. Do you have this work of the Holy Spirit where He has made you to see that your sins have corrupted you and separated you from God? That you are dark and He is light? That you're corrupt and dirty and filthy? Oh, and He is holy and clean and bright. And there's no way to bring you together except that mediator, the go-between. As old John Brown of Wham Fray said, Christ's cross is that bridge between sinful, wicked, apostate man and God's salvation, His holiness, His blessedness. Have you walked across that bridge? Are you still standing on the other side, knowing it's the bridge? Objectively saying that's a good thing. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's what the gospel says. But you haven't put your weight on that bridge to get across that chasm? Do you even got guardrails? It's not like some that some of you have walked on that swings across a huge chasm and you're afraid the whole thing is going to flip over or fall down. Now this is solid. A big sinner with all of his sins can stomp across to Christ and it won't shake those around him. Bring all your sins. Go across that bridge so that your soul can say by the Spirit's grace and power, the Lord is my portion. Don't delay. That's the right way of God being your portion this morning. But thirdly, what is the result of God being our portion? What does the text say at the last? Therefore will I hope in Him. Therefore. Here's what Gil was talking about. They make that deduction. Their faith is strengthened as they think upon the Word of God. The God of the Word and His faithfulness, His compassions, which fail not. Therefore, faith says, I will have hope, or will I hope in Him rather? Will I hope in Him? He who seems to be my enemy from the circumstances, who shot at me with his arrows, has made me to drink of bitterness and wormwood, who enclosed his ways with hewn stones, yet that same one will I hope in. Because He is my portion. I have a part in Him as a father, as a reconciled son, having crossed that bridge of Christ. You may not have inheritance of land, and we don't here. God has promised us to inherit the earth, but not this current condition of the earth. Only, as we looked in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek shall inherit the earth. Only so much of this world is good for our souls. So we may have some. Abraham had a great land that he inherited through his seed. There's been some very rich Christians that has large estates. But God saw fit for them to have that. Many Christians have not. Think about our brothers over in Kenya. They have these little huts. And I think that the grazing fields are kind of common property. They have a little, mud thatched hut. One time Miss Collins sent us a postcard, and it was a camel. And it had a lady had, the reins, and she was walking it. And she had this contraption, I'm going to say, on top. It's kind of like a frame, and it had, cloth around it, maybe like a tent thing, and it was just, strapped up there, held up on top of that camel. And she's walking, and she might have had water with her. I can't remember. It's been a long time since I saw that picture on the card. But she told us that is that woman's whole of worldly belongings. She's just leading across the desert, probably going to find another place, set up her little, somebody will let her stay and live there. Well, some of the people she ministers to, and that Peter Lacayo and those, Pastor Notch and those, that's how they are. All that to say, they can be happy. They can be joyful. And many of them are, as we see from some of the reports. Because the Lord is their portion, they hope in Him. He's their inheritance. Can I read this to you from Calvin? He's reflecting upon Romans 8, 31, 35 through 39. And he says, this is exactly what the prophet Jeremiah means when he says, the Lord is our portion and we have hope in God. He says this, but Paul meant that the faithful ought so to fix their minds on God alone that whatever might happen, they would not yet cease to glorify Him or glory in Him. Why? Because God is their life in death, their light in darkness, their rest in war and tumult, their abundance and penury and want. It is in the same sense our prophet now says, when he intimates that none hope in God but those who build on his paternal favor alone, so that they seek nothing else but to have him propitious to them. End of quote. If we have the forgiveness of God, he is propitious to us. He looks at the propitiation of Christ. He is all these things to us in our portion. Heinrich Bullinger, one of the reformers, talks about that name Jehovah and how, you remember in Exodus when Moses was bringing the children of Israel out and he said, I will be known as Jehovah to you all. But I was not known that way by that name to the patriarchs. And so, of course, the liberals say, well, look, in Genesis, the Bible uses the word Jehovah. Why does Moses say that he didn't know that name back then? In fact, when Seth comes on the scene, it says they called upon Jehovah. Well, I think Mr. Bullinger is right. He said, because in those days, it says he was known to them as God Almighty, in other words, the Almighty God that was able to do all that he said. But he didn't fulfill, he didn't bring to pass that great promise to Abraham yet. So he was going to the children of Israel in Moses' day. He's going to show himself to be Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, to bring about all that he is able to do. But now they're going to see it. Brethren, that's what we're saying here. You can hope. You should make that deduction. Therefore, will I hope in him? You have something to expect God to do, to deliver you in full at the right time. Your circumstances will change for the better. I can say that on this word. Even if it has to wait till death, they will change for the better, believer. Whatever clouds you may have here, whatever struggles, whatever darknesses and ways that are crooked, as Jeremiah says, you have to deal with and you have to go through. At least you know there is a glorious, warm, comforting light at the end of your dark tunnel. And it's not a train coming to run you over. It is the glorious smile of the Son of God with His arms open. As it was, well, you remember with Stephen, the martyr, he looked up to heaven. God gave him a vision of Christ standing, beholding His beloved Stephen. That's what you see with Stephen ending in a glorious way, not according to natural flesh. He was pained. Can you imagine stones hitting you to beat the life out of you? The vile oaths and blasphemies against yourself and against the Lord whom you love. And yet Stephen could die in joy because the Lord was his portion. He was hoping in Christ and he could see him. Brothers and sisters, you may have a vision of Christ when you come to your dying day. Many saints have. You see something of heaven. What a comfort God gives to his people. But listen, Jeremiah didn't have that per se. He had the word of the faithful God. And he hoped. He looked for a change. He didn't have it. Let me just say, Jeremiah didn't have it. If he wrote this just after the exile, just after the destruction and the Chaldeans came in, and he had just decided, no, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to stay with the covenant people, the remnant in Jerusalem. And he didn't know what was coming yet. He had a good governor. I think his name was Gedaliah. But all that happened was it turned from bad to worse. They could have prospered because Gedaliah had the right attitude. He was obeying the Lord and submitting to Chaldea as the government. And he was like a governor for them over this land, over the poor that stayed, over the remnant. It was going to be fine. Went from that to worse because then the men came that were in favor of Gedaliah being killed and said, look, Jeremiah, ask the Lord, should we go to Egypt or not? Whatever the Lord says, we'll do it. Jeremiah knew. He said, you're deceiving me. You don't really want to do what God says. You want to go to Egypt. You just want me to say that for you. Sure enough, the Lord said, no, stay. God said, I will protect you here in Judah, in Jerusalem. But the man said, no, you're lying to us, Jeremiah. The Lord didn't speak that to you. And so they carried Jeremiah with them and went to Egypt. And most likely, we don't really know, but he probably died there. So you see, Jeremiah's situation did not change for the better outwardly, ecclesiastically, relationshiply, until he was ushered in and gathered up to his people in heaven with Christ. That's when it changed. But he wasn't fully discouraged. He said, I have hope. He's encouraged. He said, God will answer. You notice that next verse, we can't preach on them, but he said he's good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. I wouldn't say that he had no encouragements at all, even here, as he waited for that day when he would be gathered up to the Lord, his portion. Just like you, I believe you will have encouragements. Because he knows we can only stand so much. And that's part of his compassions. He won't tempt us beyond what we're able to stand. Remember, Paul was all out of sorts in one of the cities. He couldn't even preach. He was dejected. And then what happened? The Lord sent Titus and encouraged him. He knew, the Lord knew Paul could not continue on like that forever. So he sent a little refreshment to him. Even the great apostle was like Jeremiah. He needed God's compassions to come in. He wasn't self-sufficient. Neither are we. How is it with you today? Can you hope in God? Do you see Him as your portion, your inheritance, that which you have something to partake of out of Him as Jehovah, as He that will fulfill His word, His promises, that will help you in your distresses, that will give peace of conscience through the precious blood of Christ, that will sustain you and help Him, as Calvin was mentioning, whatever we go through to glorify Him. Him. It's our chief end, and really when God comes in and changes our hearts, that's what we want to do, is to bring glory, honor to the Lord who bought us. But don't despair utterly. Be real. Tell the Lord. Jeremiah pours out his complaint. But don't forget not only to recall to mind the circumstances you're in that cause you to have this affliction and pain and this time of lamentation, but we also bring to your mind the Lord's compassions, the Lord's mercies that are not failing, that we're not consumed because He's great in mercy, and that then, because the Lord is our portion, we have a good expectation, a hope. What a blessed word. In our language, I don't know how it would sound to the Hebrew ear, or you know, to the Spanish people or other Germans or whoever in their languages, this word hope. But you know, in our language, and maybe it's because we get it from the Holy Scriptures, but doesn't it just pronouncing the word lift your spirits just a little? What a blessing even there. But then you think of what it is directed toward our gracious Heavenly Father. It lifts us up even higher. Brothers and sisters, let me leave you with that. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do ask Thee that Thy name would not be just those syllables that we have learned from our childhood or in our adulthood, that is a proper thing to say at certain times, maybe when we're praying or at a meal or in a church house. But it would be those syllables that evoke in us that truth that Jehovah is the Almighty and ever faithful God, rich in mercy, glorious in His compassions, that we then therefore should hope in Him, because we will partake of it. Lord, bless each soul, each family represented here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.